Well, again, it's good to have Brother Moran with us tonight to bring the message, and I'm looking forward to this, and looking forward to having Brother Moran here again in June for our summer revival, and certainly look forward to working with him again in that way. And I don't have to make an introduction tonight. Brother Moran is well known here. He's been preaching forever, and somebody told me that, I don't know if this is right, but somebody said they thought before Brother Moran came to Fairview Memorial that he was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, but I don't know if that's true or not, but I know he was pastor here at Fairview Memorial for a long time, and he's certainly beloved among us and among our missionary Baptist churches, and I'm thankful for him and for his work in the ministry throughout the years and for his teaching. And I just pray that God will bless him tonight, and that God will bless his ministry for however many more years he wants to use him in that way, that God will be with him and supply his needs. And I love Brother Moran, and have had a love for him for many years, and I want to ask him to come and bring the message tonight. God bless you, Brother Moran. God bless you.
Well, it is indeed a joy and a pleasure to be back to Fairview Memorial again tonight. This is still my home church, and I enjoy being here every time that I come. I think about Fairview Memorial kind of like Paul did about the church at Philippi. And he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I do thank God for this church and for all of you. From the first day when I came here on an appointment, in July of 1981, the first time. And I still have that same love for this church at this present time. And I'm glad and thankful that God has continued to bless the church. I appreciate the nice things Brother Miller said, and I love him, and I think he's done a fine job as pastor. And I just pray that God will continue his blessings upon the church. I am looking forward to the revival, and I hope that we can see people saved and born into the family of God. Now, I know you've had a long day, so I'm not going to say everything that I could say and perhaps even that I would like to say. You had a sunrise service this morning and your worship, Sunday school and worship, and then you're back tonight for another service, and I appreciate your presence. And I do desire an interest in your prayers as I would stand before you even tonight. If you have your Bible and you'd care to follow along as I read a lesson, I want to read the second chapter from the book of Jonah tonight. There are only 10 verses in the chapter. And, of course, all of you know the story of Jonah, how that he was thrown overboard and a great fish swallowed him up, and he was in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. And beginning the second chapter in the first verse, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying wonders forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now that's my lesson for tonight. And I pray that God will bless the reading of His word, and that it'll be for our good and for His honor and glory. I want to speak to you tonight for a few minutes and use as my subject title, Jonah's Repentance. Jonah's repentance. We read throughout the scriptures in different places the words repent and repentance. And for the most part, these are church words. We don't hear them used very often in our everyday life. We may hear somebody, speak about making an apology for something, or maybe showing a little remorse for something. But we don't very often use the words repent and repentance. And in the Bible, these words are used with reference to both saints and sinners. A lot of the time, in fact, most of the time when we use them, even in church, we're having reference to alien sinners. Sinners that are separated from God by the sin of unbelief. They have no relationship with God. They are dead to God in trespasses and in sins. And so we call alien sinners to repentance. But as I said throughout the Bible, God calls upon both saints and sinners to repent from time to time. And the instructions, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but the instructions that God gives to both saint and sinner is, if you want forgiveness, then you need to ask forgiveness of your sins and the things that are wrong in your life, and make peace with God. Now, as I think about this, John the Baptist, when he came in the wilderness of Judea, and I really think that means when he came out of the wilderness of Judea, he came into the region round about Jerusalem and was preaching. But anyway, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that was to alien sinners. When Jesus began his public ministry, he began by saying, repent and believe the gospel. Again, that was to alien sinners. And the Apostle Paul, when God saved him and called him by his grace and put him in the ministry, and he began to preach, his message also was to alien sinners. And the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost. His message was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that too was to alien sinners. And every sinner, if you, and I doubt if we have any alien sinners with us tonight, as I've looked over this audience, I think I've heard just about everybody's testimony that's here. In fact, I think I have. And but anyway, if alien sinners want to go to heaven, they're going to have to repent and believe the gospel. But, you know, the message of repentance is the saints, too. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth. Now, his purpose in writing both of the letters to the church at Corinth, especially the first letter, was to correct errors in the church. And some of the things that he wrote caused them to sorrow, made them sorry. And he said, I didn't write them for the purpose of making you sorry. But again, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I'm glad that you were made sorry. I'm glad that you were made sorry enough that you repented. And he said, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And that's true with both saints and sinners. And churches sometimes need to repent even. Jesus, he had already ascended back to heaven. And John, one of the apostles, the beloved apostle, he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice behind him. And he turned around to see who was speaking to him, and it was Jesus. The way John describes the way he was dressed and the way he looked, I get the idea that he probably had on his high priestly garments. And he saw him, and he fell on his face. And the voice spoke to him. He said, stand upon your feet. He said, I'm he that liveth. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. And he said to John, I want you to write the things that you're about to see. I want you to put them in a book and send them to the seven churches of Asia. He had a different message for each church. And but he instructed them to be sent to all the churches. And to the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, John, you write and you tell Ephesus, I know your works. I know your labors. I know all the things that you have done. I know how you hate heresy. And he said, but I have somewhat against you. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, he didn't say thou hast lost thy first love. I think a lot of people sometimes mistakenly, not on purpose, I don't think, but sometimes we might say, you know, well, they lost their first love. No, they didn't. When God sheds his love abroad in our hearts, it's there to stay. Amen. I believe that. It's there to stay. But the thing is, they had left the practice of their first love. They were not practicing exactly. They were not as dedicated, and they were not as consecrated to the Lord and to the work of the Lord as they were when they first got saved. And so he said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And he said, you tell them, to repent and to do their first works. Now that's why I put the interpretation on it that I did. Go back to doing the thing that you did when you were first saved. And so God, or Jesus, through John, instructed that church to repent. Now repentance, there are, I suppose, different definitions that a person could put upon repentance depending upon exactly how it's used. But repentance is turning from the wrong to the right, even with an unsaved person. Now, you could enlarge upon that and take it a lot deeper than what I just did. But it is turning from the things that are wrong in your life and turning to the things that are right. And that's the way I want to think about this for a little while tonight. And so, in order to back that up, in Proverbs chapter 1, the Lord said, "Turn you at my reproof." God does the reproving. He points out the wrong. And he wants us to turn from that which is wrong and begin doing the thing which is right. And so with that in mind, I want to talk about Jonah for a little bit. Now, Jonah was a child of God. Jonah was a prophet. Jesus recognized him as being a prophet. And he said that the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and will condemn it because the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a preacher as well as a prophet. And so he really lived. And this book of Jonah is really the truth. It is an actual account of what happened to a disobedient child of God. Amen. That's what happened to him. So, Jonah, God spoke to him one time. God speaks to his children. We know his voice. When he speaks to us, we know his voice. Jonah knew who was speaking to him. And God said to Jonah, "I want you to go down to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to cry out against them because their wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah, I think he was just a normal human being. He began to reason. And don't we do that? We begin to figure out, you know, why or how we can keep from doing what God wants us to do a lot of the time. And he began to reason. Nineveh is our enemy. And I might put my life in danger, you know. It might be dangerous for me to go down there. And he thought about it a little longer and he said, and after all, God is a gracious God. And he will no doubt forgive them of their sins anyway, so why should I waste my time? Now, I said that because in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah, this is what it says. He said, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thou of the evil." So he reasoned this out. God's good. He's gracious. You know, he's not going to destroy those people. He'll He'll save them, you know. And if I don't do it, somebody else will, maybe. You know, that might have been included in his reasoning. And so instead of catching the next camel caravan going to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa. And the way the scripture reads, he probably, began looking for a boat that was about to set sail to somewhere. And I say that because it says he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So it kind of suggests to me that he had to search for a ship going. Now, whether he did or not, I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible says that he bought a ticket on that ship. And he got on board that ship. And for one reason and one reason only. That he might flee from the presence of the Lord. Running from God. Trying to get out of doing what God wanted him to do. And so the Bible says that they set sail, and the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, you know, God knew where Jonah was all the time. And God didn't just let him do whatever he wanted to do. Jonah was running from God, but God was still running after Jonah. And I believe that's the way it is with the children of God. I believe that God does never forsake them. We may forsake him. We may go in the wrong direction. We may do things that we ought not to do. But all the time, God is still running after us. He's following us. Now, the Bible says, and I didn't get this a while ago from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where the message that God sent to the church at Laodicea. A part of that was, you tell them, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. Those that I love, I rebuke. I point out their errors, their mistakes, the things that they are doing wrong. God definitely reproves his children. And he chastens them. That is, he corrects them. His chastisement, you know, is very gentle. And I think that he would rather gently correct all of us than to have to punish us for our wrongdoings. I really do. God loves his people. And he wants us to do right. And sometimes just a sermon will correct somebody. Sometimes, you know, just maybe a friend will speak to a brother or sister, you know, and they will see the error of their way and correct it immediately. And sometimes God has to punish us in order to get us to turn around. I didn't know I was going to get into all that. But anyway, this storm came up. And I want to say this tonight. I believe that every time that we get out of the will of God, there'll be a storm in our future. Amen. Amen. There'll be a storm in our future. Because God, you know, he wants us to quit doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. And he'll bring a storm. And so this storm was pretty severe. The ship was about to be broken up. The sailors on board the ship, they began to throw stuff overboard to lighten the ship so that perhaps it would not sink. But the storm just kept getting worse. And Jonah, he was down, the Bible says, in the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I wonder today, in our churches, in the one I pastor, and perhaps in this one, and all the others around, how many people are on board the old ship of Zion that are fleeing from the presence of the Lord and who are asleep and at ease? Don't you wonder? I really do. But anyway, here was Jonah. He was asleep. So the shipmaster came and spoke to him. And he said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" He said, "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Kind of strange for somebody in a big storm like that to be asleep. And so he woke him up. And he began to question him. And he asked, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence camest thou? What is thy country, and for of what people art thou?" And so Jonah confessed. Well, he said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made heaven and the sea and the dry land." And then the men were really afraid then. Really afraid. And they asked, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Now, you know, when we get out of God's will, we know it, don't we? Amen. Yes, sir, we know it. If God has something for us to do and we just, you know, just won't do it, well, we know when we're doing wrong. And Jonah knew that he was doing wrong, and he knew why this storm had come upon him. And he says, "Just throw me overboard. I'd just as soon be dead as to do that." Again, that's carnal reasoning. But anyway, they took Jonah up and they threw him overboard. They didn't want to. They tried to save the ship, but they saw they couldn't do it. And so they threw him overboard, and instantly the tempestuous sea was quiet. Just a calm. Sea of glass. God still hadn't forgot Jonah. And God wasn't going to let Jonah drown. He had something for Jonah to do. And God was working to bring him into compliance with his will. And so God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. There's some debate as to whether it was a whale or not. The Bible calls it a whale, but I think the translation probably allows for it to have been some other kind of fish. I don't know. But at least I know here in this, I read this before I started the second chapter. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And I don't care whether it was a whale or not. I'm still convinced that it was a whale because of what it says in the New Testament. As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So that convinces me it was a whale. But anyway, the fish swallowed up Jonah. And sometime between verse 1 or verse 3 in chapter 1 and verse 1 in chapter 3, Jonah changed his mind about what he was doing. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. I think that's one of the greatest things, that we can cry out to God and God will hear us. His eyes are over the righteous. He was watching Jonah. Knew where he was every step of the way. I forgot what her name is, but she sang that song. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And he cried out, and God heard him. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I was cast out of thy sight. Now Jonah, at that point, in my opinion, he couldn't see God because he was in disobedience. But God could still see him. Still see him. And he said, yet I will look toward thy holy temple. He couldn't see God, but he looked toward God's holy temple. And the waters compassed him, and the depths closed in round about him, and the seaweeds were wrapped about his neck. And he said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. I was in the Navy, had a bunch of divers aboard the ship that I was on, and we had a diver's bell, a deep sea diver's bell. You know, you can only go so far, you know, without the proper equipment. The pressure will kill you. But I guess that old whale was pressurized, don't you guess? Jonah didn't die. Jonah didn't die. He said, when my soul fainted in me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. I'll read that 8th verse in a minute. On to the 9th. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You think he didn't have a change of mind? He decided it'd be better to do what God wants me to do. And God has a way of bringing us to that point. And I'm glad he did. I've been out of the will of God in my life. I've never been swallowed by a fish. But I tell you what, I have been in trouble with God. Amen. And I'm glad that I have been, because God knows what's best for us. And sometimes it's not just only our own good that God has in mind, it's the good of other people. And that's what he had in mind for Jonah. Here was a large city, 600,000. I believe it said, and I've forgotten, but I believe that's what it was. Of people that didn't know their right hand from their left. And I don't think that means that they were illiterate. I think that means they didn't know a thing in the world about salvation. Maybe they were illiterate. I don't know, but I don't think so. Because to be subject to the gospel address, you have to have a mind that is able to comprehend the gospel. But here were all these people perishing. And God wanted to save them. And in this world that we're living in, there are millions of people that are lost and perishing. And God wants to save them. And he wants to use me and you to do it. He has a place for all of us to serve. And so he said, I'll sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay my vow. Salvation is of the Lord. And when he said that, that old whale headed for the shore. And he vomited Jonah out up on dry land. And I want you to know he was glad to be on dry land. He sure was. And he started across the city of Nineveh. The Bible said that it was 3 days' journey. Some people think from where he hit dry land to Nineveh is 3 days. And some think that it took him 3 days to get across Nineveh preaching. And that's what I think. And he began to say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And boy, you think God wasn't in that message? I wish I could preach a sermon that had that kind of power in it. We preach today, and it seems like our preaching is so weak, and people's hearts are so hard, even little children. When I was a child that reached the years of accountability, and somebody would say something to them about being saved, they'd just melt. Tears would begin to flow. They wouldn't deny it. Not like people do today. But we preach a lot of sermons and we don't see any response at all. Seems like even Christians don't rejoice in the hope of the glory of God like we once did. But anyway, he had great success. They believed what he said. And the king gave the command. He said, I didn't mean to get into this, but I'm in it, so I'll have to get out of it. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the least of them to the greatest of them. For word came from the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works. They turned, and God saw it. And so he didn't destroy them. But Jonah, he had to go through a storm to get willing to do what God wanted him to do. Now this 8th verse, and then I'm going to close. I'm not going to hold you. This 8th verse says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I've thought about that verse. I've meditated on it. And in my opinion, this is what that means. They that observe, or they that practice lying vanities. A vanity is something that's empty. There's no satisfaction in it. And you can turn to Solomon's writings and prove that's the answer to it. All is vanity, said Solomon. But they that practice lying vanities, things that are not truth. Lying would be false leading. Things that, you know, that lead us away from God. Said, people that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You know, a lot of times people are going through all kinds of trials because of disobedience, and they try to blame everybody else for it. Most of the time, the problems that we face, we bring them on ourselves. Jonah brought his troubles on himself, didn't he? He sure did. And most of the time, we do the same thing. Well, I'm going to close. I want to thank you for the opportunity, Brother Miller. Thank you for asking me to come tonight. I've enjoyed trying to stand up here, and I don't know whether you've gotten any good out of what I've said or not. I hope you have. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves His children. He never forsakes them, even though they forsake Him. He goes after them. He runs after them. And He'll bring something into their lives to wake them up and to turn them around and to get them to serve Him. And my prayer, I pray every night. I'm not going to tell you everything I pray for. But one of the things that I pray for, Lord, let me have health and strength that I can serve You as long as I live. That's what I want to do. I hope I'm still able to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ the day that I die. Because that's what I want to do. Not because I'm a great preacher, but because that's what God called me to do. And I love Him. And I love Him because He first loved me. And I love Him because He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for me. And I love Him because October the 10th, 1946, He reached down and He lifted the burden of sin out of my heart. Now, I don't mean to be critical of anybody, but I hear people say, and we ought to be careful what we say, but I heard people say, you know, the Lord had there was a terrible weight on my shoulders. Well, my weight wasn't on my shoulders. The load was in my heart. And the Lord lifted that out of my heart, and He gave me peace and filled me with joy. And He's been so good to me down through the years. And I could never repay Him. And He don't expect to be repaid. He don't expect to be repaid. Salvation is the gift of God. But we are indebted, if we're saved, we are indebted to the world to try to help them get saved too. So I want y'all to pray for me. And I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Miller at this time. Thank you again for the opportunity.